Salisbury, North Carolina. And my father taught me a lot of things growing up. A lot of things about sports. A lot of things about the Bible. He's not a fix-it guy. Knows nothing. Says, I can't fix it. I won't even try. Gave that excuse to my uncle. Told me I don't know how to fix anything. My uncle said, forget about that. And I said, what do you mean? He said, look at it. Look at the problem. Don't just raise your hands up and say, I don't know how to fix it. I can't fix it. I don't know anything about how to turn a wrench or a screwdriver or a hammer. I don't know how to deal with that. No, he said, look at it. Look at it. What is the problem? See if you can figure it out. Think. Don't be impatient. It's one of my issues. Don't be impatient. Look at it. Figure it out. What is really going on? What is really the problem? Doesn't mean I can solve a lot of issues around my house, but I have solved a few just by pausing and looking at it. This morning, we're going to pause and look at Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at it. We're going to figure it out. What is Jesus Christ really doing here? What is really happening in Mark chapter 2? We want to figure out these 12 verses. See if the Spirit of God will impress on our hearts much about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you a story. I mentioned this to somebody between meetings. 2009, I began to buy foreclosures. Kind of an interesting time in North Carolina because the real estate market was tanking. I learned it from the ground up. You go to the courthouse, you make a bid. If you get that bid in North Carolina, we'll go into a lot of the details. You actually wire funds. There are three substitute trustees in North Carolina. There are three law firms that mainly handle this or handle 95% of the foreclosures in North Carolina. You wire the funds in. They process that money. They mail you a deed. You go to the register of deeds in whatever county the property is, and you record that deed, pay $26 plus revenue stamps, and then you go drill the locks out. It's kind of an interesting surprise party. You never know what you're going to walk into when you buy a foreclosure, okay? Maybe a year and a half ago, one slipped through the cracks. This house in Greensboro is worth about $50,000. It slipped through the cracks. Nobody knew about it. The lawyer who advertised it actually made a mistake on the listing. Nobody knew it was there. I got it for 17 grand. Pretty excited. So I wire in 17 grand to a law firm in North Carolina. And I remember going to a funeral in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I remember emailing this law firm before I walked in. Did you get my wire? Yes, we got your money. Your deed's going to go out tomorrow. So I've paid for the house. I just don't own it until I get that deed and record it. And what happened was is that I went to this funeral. I came out of the funeral, and like most of us, I went into the men's room, and I washed my hands and was coming out and pulled my phone back out, and there was another email from the law firm. And the email read something like this. Stephen, you're not going to believe this, but we just got a report that a tractor-trailer truck driver drove off the interstate and through the house. Not into the house. That's not what I said. I said he drove through the house, and he did. I was in shock. You know, I didn't own the house. I paid for it. But I didn't own it. Didn't have insurance either. You know, I mean, that's the first thing I thought about. You know, like, I don't have insurance on this house. You know, if the guy could have hit it 2 days later, I'm fine. But I don't have insurance. You know what I did? I did what all good Christians do. I hit my knees and prayed to the Lord, Lord, what do I do? No, that's not what I did. I called my lawyer. You know, distressed. What am I going to do? Lawyer said, Stephen, today's your birthday. It wasn't actually my birthday. He said, you don't need to worry a lick about this. I said, why? He said, well, that's Walmart's truck. It's Walmart's truck. And I know you don't have insurance, but Walmart has insurance. Long story short, we got a little bit farther down the line in this issue of the house. And what it came down to was the house was worth about $50,000. You know, rebuild that house, lowest bids we got for a builder to go in and rebuild the house because the other half of the house was off the slab. I mean, it was a no-go. You didn't have to look at it. It was literally crooked on the slab. To rebuild the house, it was about $100,000. And that's just bare bones. What? Probably a little bit more than that. And so I began to think to myself, and of course I asked the attorney involved, like, well, am I going to get 50 grand or am I going to get 100 grand? And the lawyer said what lawyers always say. They never give you a straight answer. I don't know if you know that. Your accountant's probably the same way. They always give you one of these answers like, it depends. And here's what the lawyer said. He said, well, it depends on what the precedent is in situations like this. In other words, this is not the first time this has ever happened. This is really not, you're not the first one to ever go through. You have to go back in legal law and find out what has happened in previous cases just like this. Did the insurance company pay out for the actual value of the house, or did they pay out for the replacement cost or the replacement value, which is obviously a lot more expensive? I want you to know this morning as we look at Mark chapter 2 that this is a case about precedent. That's what this is. This is important because a man comes through the ceiling lowered by his friends and the Lord Jesus Christ heals him. Absolutely. This is important primarily because it's going to set precedent about what the Lord Jesus Christ not is doing in Mark chapter 2, but is going to do. This is a case. This is a chapter that we are going to look at and see the precedent that is set in Mark chapter 2. That's why it's important. Let's read these first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. I'm sure a story you know well. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing one sick of the palsy, who was borne by four. And when they could not come near to him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed on which the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, beautiful words right here, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." But there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, "Why does this man speak blasphemy? For who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your heart?" Verse 9, very important verse. "Which is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power and authority," or your Bible might say, "hath authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say to thee, arise, take up your bed, and go your way unto your house." And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch as that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consume, devour, and seek to grasp the Word of God today, Father, this same Spirit that descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove in Mark chapter 1, Father, we ask this same Spirit to be with us to discern truth concerning the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work here on this earth. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About 8 years ago, I was sitting in my sister's house. She had a church over as Believer's Bible Chapel in Charlotte. They were all gathering at my sister's house, just a social occasion. We're just having good food. I want to tell you, my sister can make some good food. It was just all there, you know, the total spread. I was just like any other man would be, sitting back, eating my food. Suddenly, the back door opened, and a woman came in. I still don't know her name. Never inquired about it. But a woman came in, and I noted her. I observed her. I didn't judge her. I'm honest with you. I did not judge her, but I looked up from my food, and I noted this woman's got physical issues. I don't even know what it was, but how she entered the room, you could tell she wasn't moving normally. She wasn't walking normally. There was some physical deformity there. There was some issue there. You know what I did? You know what I did? Well, I didn't do anything. I just noted that woman has an issue. I went back to my food, had a good day. You know what I did the next day? I read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. These same verses that we just read moments ago. I want to show you something about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just shared with you a story about how I, woman, I was not concerned about her spiritual issues. I did not note to myself, "I wonder how she is spiritually. I wonder about the forgiveness of sins. I wonder what's going on in her life." No, what I noted was that woman's got a physical issue. And I went back to my food. In Mark chapter 2, the roof opens. Kind of a cool story, right? The roof opens and four men, four friends of the man sick of the palsy, a man just by looking at him, you could note had physical issues, was lowered down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to talk about these men today. I could give you a message on these four men. I want you to know these four men were at their wits' end. They had probably tried everything for their friend. They knew not what to do. What should we do? They stopped at nothing. At nothing. Doesn't matter if there were crowds there. It didn't matter if it was the good time as the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching. They stopped at nothing to get their friend in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? We won't go there today. We won't take time to see and to study about these four friends that got their friend in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we think, man, what can we do for this person? What can we do for that person? Here are four men unnamed in the Word of God who stopped at nothing, at absolutely nothing, save to get their friend in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take note of that. Maybe it can be applied in your life and in a situation today. I want you to know that a man sick of the palsy was lowered down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to be completely honest with you today. If someone was lowered down in front of me today, the roof came open. It didn't, thank the Lord, in Hurricane Florence. But if the roof came open and somebody was lowered in front of me today and they were sick of the palsy, let me tell you what I'd say. Does this man have health insurance? Is anyone here a doctor? Right? It's always good if we can get somebody in the New Testament house of God that's a doctor. You know, that's kind of helpful. Is anyone work at a pharmacy? Is anyone a pharmacist here? We need some medication. We need some help. I mean, if someone was lowered down in front of me and they were sick of the palsy and I noted just like I did at my sister's house, this person has physical issues, that's where I'd be. Do you know the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you see, as we read these 12 verses, where his concern was, where his mindset was, what he was focused on? Did the man sick of the palsy, was he lowered in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ said, we need a physician, we need a doctor, we need to heal this man, he's got a physical issue, this is one of my people, I'm concerned with him? Absolutely not. Do you notice the diagnosis? He did diagnose a problem. There was a problem diagnosed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nary, no way was it fit. He had their faith, the Bible said, and said to the man sick of the palsy, a man obviously in physical need, the Lord Jesus Christ's diagnosis was not physical. It was not material. It was spiritual. Do you see that? Oh, there's a vast difference between my diagnosis in my sister's house that day in Charlotte, North Carolina, and what the Lord Jesus Christ diagnosed in Mark chapter 2. Oh, there's a need. There's an issue. It's not physical. This man needs the forgiveness of sins. You see, that's the first thing he goes to. That's the first thing he knows. That this man in front of me, though he's crippled, though he's obviously maimed physically or physical issues abound, that's not the need. That's not the diagnosis. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ sees. The Lord Jesus Christ sees in this man that is lowered down in front of him, a man who needs the forgiveness of sins. Why don't we look at situations like that? Why don't I look at situations like that? But I don't. You know, it's noted in our prayer meetings, is it not? In Ranelagh, North Carolina, the little assembly where six families gather in our little town of Ranelagh that people know nothing about save Richard Petty. They do know Richard Petty. Richard Petty's from Ranelagh. You know, we realize this and we understand this. And about every couple weeks or every couple months in our assembly, we go, why are we praying for my grandmother who has cancer? She doesn't actually have cancer. I'm using that example. Why are we praying for her who has cancer? Is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. Why are we praying for John Doe to get a job? Why are we praying for this person to sell their house? Why are our meetings so filled with physical issues? Why are they not filled with spiritual issues? We're going to talk of this passage, and this is not really where I'm going, but I do want you to note the precedent that Jesus Christ sets in Mark chapter 2. It's not about our physical needs, people. It's not about how much money we have in the bank, or whether our job has that 401k, or grandma who might be diagnosed with cancer. These are not good things. I'm saying we should pray for them, but I'm saying Jesus Christ put spiritual things at the top of his agenda in Mark chapter 2. That's what I'm saying. And our prayer meetings are filled with prayers of physical issues, of issues and things that are great to pray about. Save the Lord Jesus Christ made an issue about a spiritual issue in Mark chapter 2. Thus we should pray. I want you to know how much we could pray for if we prayed for spiritual issues. I want to tell you the truth about our little meeting in Ranelagh, North Carolina. Six families, we can pray hours for the spiritual needs and the families that meet together. It's the truth. I don't believe it's different here. I really don't. Maybe it is, and if it is, praise the Lord. I want you to know, these are godly families in Randolph, North Carolina. We have severe issues. Pray for children. Pray for grandchildren. Pray for so many different spiritual issues in the six families that meet in Randolph. Do you note the precedent? Do you see what Jesus Christ made emphasis or placed emphasis on? Not physical issue, spiritual issue. I believe that the key to understand this passage is verse 9. It's a weird verse. I'm going to back up a second. This is kind of a strange verse, but I don't believe we look at it. I don't think you can understand it sitting in the pew today if you don't understand verse 9. We got to get this verse. If we get this verse and what Jesus Christ is really saying, then the whole passage is just going to open up for us and our spiritual eyes are going to be open to what Jesus Christ is really doing here and the precedent that he is setting in Mark chapter 2. And oh, what a precedent it is. Before we get to verse 9, and we're going to read it again, I want to just make sure we're all on the same page leading up to verse 9 and what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He does a miracle, actually three miracles. In the number one, and I don't want to minimize this. I want you to see this. We'll actually come back to this. The first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ does in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is in verse 5. Do you see what he says in verse 5? This is a miracle. Don't miss it. Don't misunderstand it. Get it today. The miracle in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5 is when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want you to know that's a miracle. We'll come back to that. Miracle number 2 is that he perceives what's in the heart of the scribes. I'm studying the book of Mark. I'm preaching on it in chunks at my assembly in Randolph, North Carolina. And the scribes are everywhere in Mark chapter. In the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 1, there's all over the place. And here they are in our story observing. And they don't say anything. They don't raise their hand and go, "Excuse me, I have a question. You know, no one can forgive sins but God alone." They just reason in their hearts. They're just thinking it. They're just thinking it in their heart. Nobody can forgive sins but God. That's actually a true statement. Nobody can forgive sins. The only thing that they save God himself, the only thing that they miss in their diagnosis of what Jesus Christ just did is that God is in the room with them. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. God made flesh and dwelt among us. Right? That's what they miss. That's the error in their thinking. But they don't say it. They're just like you and I. They're not going to come out and say it. They just think, what is he saying? How can he say this? They don't believe that he has power on earth to forgive sins. That's becoming the issue in Mark chapter 2. This man physically. It's an issue about whether the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. What the core of Mark chapter 2 is. And they don't think he can. They think, they reason to themselves, only God can forgive sins. That's what they think. So the second miracle is this, that he knows our thoughts. And praise the Lord that he's gracious because he knows my thoughts too. You know, I can look pretty good up here today. Look, I got my suit on. My tie. Do you note that the Carolina blue matches the shirt? I want you to see that. Do you see how that looks pretty good? You know, like I shaved a little bit. I worked on my hair. I look pretty good. I want to tell you something. If you knew my thoughts, you'd know how gracious God is. You know, I mean, he knows our thoughts. Well, when I think those selfish thoughts, when I think those impatient thoughts, I mean, there is sin in my life. I want you to know God knows my thoughts and he's faithful and he's just. Now, don't you love that word just? He's not faithful and forgiving. He's faithful and just. It's just to forgive Stephen Harrell of his sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord for that. But the second miracle is he knew their thoughts. And in response to their thoughts, he makes this statement in verse number 9. Let's read it. "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Thy sins are forgiven thee,' or," you see that word? I love that word. "Or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk.'" My dad graduated from East Carolina University as a psych major in 1968. You get that, Claiborne? 1968, psych major. I go to my dad right before I go to college, 1997, 21 years ago. I go to my dad. I'm saying, "Dad, what were you passionate about? You know, like, what did you study?" You know, I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to school, what I'm going to study. You know, my whole life is taking a right turn. You know, like, I'm leaving high school behind. I'm going to study what I have passion about. End up being finance. And I do love to study finance. And I was going to state and I'm trying to figure all this out. And what's my major? Dad, give me some godly, fatherly advice. What did you have passion about? What was your major? Do you believe that in 18 years, I'd never asked my father what his major was? You know what he said? He said psych. He was a psych major. Wow, psych. What does it make sense? But man, that's awesome. Did you love it? Were you passionate about it? Or did you just eat the material? Did you love it? No. Why were you a psych major? He said, son, I chose psychology because I found out there were multiple choice tests instead of essays. And so I went that route. You know, he went from, you know, your dad ever gone from here to here? You know, like, I love my dad, but you know, like, here to here. He just, you know, what? You chose your major because multiple choice tests? Yeah. Yep. You'd have to know him, but he did. And he admitted it. Wouldn't you lie about that? I'd lie about that, right? Wouldn't you lie about that? I don't know. Hey, it's a multiple choice test, guys. Okay? Jesus Christ asked a question, Daniel. He asked a question. He said, what is it easier to say? Now, don't misread the question. You got to read it right. Like we're looking at this passage, trying to read it and get through it. We're not worried about what time it is right now. We're worried about what Jesus Christ said. And what did he say? He said this. What is it easier to say? He didn't say, what is it easier to do? He didn't say that because the answer would be different. He said, what is it easier to say? He gives two options. Now, I'm not really going to ask you to raise your hand, but I do want you to ponder in your mind, what is it easier to say? What is it easier to say? Is it easier to say to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed, or is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you? Which is easier to say? Don't tell me what is easier to do. I'm asking what Jesus Christ asked, and he asked, what is it easier to say? That's the question. And there's only two answers. You're just like Ben Harrell. You got a fighting chance to get it. You got a 50% chance to be right today. And my dad likes those odds. I can tell you that, okay? And there's a right answer. He's asking a question. There's a right and a wrong answer. Now, don't burst my bubble. If you know what the answer is, just keep it quiet. But I do want you to think through. Easier to say. Which one is easier to say? Is it easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven you? Or is it easier to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Which one's easier to say? It's a right and wrong answer, Miles. You got it? Think about it. Here's the thing. I'll give you an example. And there's no perfect example of this. I can't give you a perfect example of this, but I'll try. Here I am at Wilmington Bible Chapel. Let me tell you what it's easy to say here today. I can dunk a basketball. Lauren, you know I can't, right? You remember our days from camp? Like, I mean, I can jump and wave at the net. But I can't dunk a basketball. But let me say it with a little power and authority. I can dunk a basketball. I literally can. Now, is that easy to say? Absolutely. Right? But, if you take me down the hall, right, back through to the gym, and you hand me a basketball, then it's very hard to say, right? I can't stand in the gymnasium with these terrible shoes on. And this basketball in my hand, it's very hard to say that I can dunk a basketball there, right? Why? Why is it easy to say here and hard to say there? It's easy to say here because nobody knows, right? Nobody knows. You probably do know, right? I mean, surely you know. Easy to say here. It's very hard to say there. Why, Philip? Why is it easy here and hard to say there? Because if I say there with the basketball in hand, Philip, I can dunk this basketball, he's going to go, you know, there it is. Let's see it. Let's have it at it. Let's see it. You know, there was a fight last night. You know, fight last night. Y'all watch that fight? The fight last night. It's very easy to say I'm the world champion. I am the world champion. It's very easy to say here. It's not easy to say when you're in the ring, right? Very easy to say. Guess what, guys? I made $1 million last year. $1 million last year. Very easy to say. Kind of hard to say it in your accountant's office, right, with that little number, that measly number on the W-2, right? You see what I'm saying? Now, let me rephrase the question. Make sure we understand. Jesus Christ said, what is easier to say? Two options. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you, or is it easier to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Here's the answer to the question. Hope you got it right. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. That's easy to say. Same reason it's easy for me to say here, that I can dunk a basketball, right? Because nobody knows. Now, I usually say there's no light coming from heaven. Actually, there probably was in Mark chapter 2. You know, they took a hole in the roof. There was probably sunlight coming down. You know, but it wasn't a spiritual moment where everyone knew, oh, his sins are forgiven. That's easy to say because nobody knows. Nobody knows if his sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ said something in verse 5. He looked at the man, son, your sins are forgiven, and nobody knows. I can say your sins are forgiven. Nobody knows. It's easy to say. Very hard to say something else. If Jesus Christ says to this man, sick of the palsy, laying in front of him, arise, take up your bed and walk, to a man who's crippled laying in front of him, that's very hard to say, right? It's the equivalent of me being in the gym with the basketball. It's very hard to say that because everybody's going to see whether the words of Jesus Christ have power or not. I can say, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ can say, son, your sins are forgiven. But nobody knows if his sins are forgiven. But if he says, arise, take up your bed and walk, it's very difficult to say, very hard to say, because people are going to see if the words of Jesus Christ have power. Now, I want us to note, with that in mind, with that understanding, I want us to note the precedent or what Jesus Christ is really about. Is he, let me say it this way, is he really concerned, not concerned, but is his concern to heal this man physically? I would say the answer to that is no. I would very emphatically, in fact, that his priority is to prove that he has power on earth to forgive sins. That's what this is all about. It's not to heal this man physically. It's to prove that he has power on earth to forgive sins. Look what he does in verse 10. Look at this, okay? So right after he makes that statement, now that we understand that statement and we understand what Jesus Christ is saying, he makes this statement to further the argument here and the process here. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, is he saying, I'm going to heal this man, you know I have power to heal this man? That's not what he's doing, right? Very clear what he's doing. We just have to look at it, right? He's saying, I want you to know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. And so that you may know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this man physically. That's what he's saying. I'll read it again. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power and earth on earth to forgive sins, he said to the one sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way unto thy house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch as they were amazed, and God saying, we've never seen anything like this. Here's what I'm going to say. I don't take a lot of notes. I do actually remember. I take some mental notes, but I don't write some down. If you want to write some down, here's what I want you to write down, because I'm going to say it twice, okay? In Mark chapter 2, the precedent is set for this. Here it is. Jesus Christ does a miracle men can see to authenticate or to prove a miracle in which they could not see. Okay? And we'll say it again. Right? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus Christ performs a miracle can see. That's healing this man physically. To authenticate or to prove a miracle that men could not see. And what was that in Mark chapter 2? The forgiveness of sins. You see that? In other words, he's saying, I can do this so that you may know that there was an actual miracle, the forgiveness of sins that happened in verse 5. I'm going to do a miracle that you guys, everyone in this room can see so that you know, not that I can heal this man physically, that's not really where I'm going, but so that you may know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. So that's what he's doing. He's literally laying down a precedent here in Mark chapter 2, that he's going to do a miracle that men's eyes can physically see so that they will know that a miracle happened that they could not see. And what was that miracle they couldn't see in Mark chapter 2? The forgiveness of sins. Okay? It's awesome, isn't it? All we had to do was look at it. It's right there. Pretty obvious. I don't have a lot of time, but I do want to say this. A lot of times when I speak to young people, I'm going to Honduras October the 20th. And when I get down there, it'll have to be translated because I don't speak Spanish. But the young people come and ask me, I don't see miracles anymore. I don't see miracles. You know, why are there so many miracles in the Bible? Let me stop. I'm not going to go long, but I will take 2 minutes on this. I'm not going to say every miracle in the Bible. I'm just not going to make that statement. But what I do want to tell you is that when I read God's Word, I see almost every miracle in the Bible in three time frames. The life of Moses and Joshua, there are miracles while Moses and Joshua walk the earth. There are miracles when Elijah and Elisha walk the earth. There are miracles when Jesus Christ and his apostles disciples walked the earth, okay? Both in his life and then the book of Acts. That's the three time frames where I see almost every miracle in Scripture recorded. And every time you see a miracle in Scripture, you need to stop and ask yourself, why is this miracle there? And you can find out almost in every situation. In fact, I can't think of one where it does not work. What is he trying to prove? When Pharaoh said to Moses, I'm going to turn the Nile River into blood. Let my people go that they may have a feast of me in the wilderness. When he said that, was he trying to do a novelty trick? Was he brought into Pharaoh to show him a parlor trick or a magic trick? No. He was trying to say to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, I'm going to turn the Nile River into blood so that you'll know that I speak for Jehovah. And so that you may know that I speak for God. And I want you to let his people go. I'm going to do a miracle that you can see. And I'm going to turn the Nile River into blood. When Elijah called fire down on Mount Carmel, was it to do a trick? Was it a magic trick? No. Why? Why did he want fire called down on Mount Carmel in that showdown there in the book of Kings? It was to... He spoke for Jehovah, that he spoke for Yahweh, the great prophet of the nation of Israel, that God was still speaking to his people. Every time you see miracles in the Bible, stop, and you will see that that miracle is to authenticate another message, another thing, another issue that is there. It's almost always there in Scripture. I won't say it is always there in Scripture because I haven't taken every miracle and applied it, but that's what I see in the Word of God. And people come to me and they say, why don't I see miracles? First of all, I don't know that miracles don't happen. Who am I to say such a thing? There probably are happening. Just because I haven't seen them in Greensboro, North Carolina, doesn't mean they don't happen. Okay? Who am I to make such a statement? But I do want to tell you this. The Word of God needs no authentication. It proves itself. It doesn't need me to do a magic trick so the Word of God is proven. Okay? And so I think about that often. The Word of God does not need a magic trick to authenticate it. It authenticates itself. We'll go back to our story. We got 5 minutes left. First of all, do you remember me talking about precedent? Why is this important? Why come and speak on Mark chapter 2? Nifty passage because it all fits together perfectly because I can get it done in 37 minutes? Is that why I came here? No, it's not. I told you about crazy true story in my life about the truck hitting my house and the lawyer saying, well, it depends on precedent. It depends on what happens before the precedent is set. What is the precedent in Mark chapter 2? And we'll say it again, and then I'm gonna talk about something. Here's the precedent. Jesus Christ did a miracle men could see with their eyes to authenticate a miracle that men could not see with their eyes. And what, again, was the miracle that men could not see with their eyes? The forgiveness of sins. Let me tell it to you this way. Do you know 500 witnesses saw him? Not one, not two. I have no law degree, but let me tell you, a bad lawyer could win a case with 500 witnesses. Okay? 500 witnesses saw Jesus Christ resurrected after the third day. Do you get that? Not three witnesses. 500 eyes saw Jesus Christ resurrected 3 days after the resurrection. Excuse me. After he was dead 3 days, 500 witnesses saw him walking this earth after his resurrection. Now, what's that? That, my friend, cannot be disputed. That is a miracle that what? Men can see. I mean, that's what I just said, right? It's kind of common sense. It's a miracle that 500 men saw. What does it authenticate? It authenticates a miracle that men could not see. And what was the miracle that Jesus Christ was authenticating through his resurrection? Oh, you got it. The forgiveness of sins. You see that? Here's what happened. There were hours of darkness when Jesus Christ hung on the tree. Three, in fact. And there was a transaction that was happening in those hours of darkness. Could men see it? No. God brought darkness on this earth, read it, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour so that men could not see. What was happening in those hours of darkness was a transaction that men could not see. The blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's like this, the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And men couldn't see it. What's Mark chapter 2? A miracle that men could see to authenticate a miracle men could not see, which is the forgiveness of sin. And that's the precedent that's set for Calvary Street and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ was resurrected, men saw him. 500, according to the Word of God. They saw him. They saw him. a miracle men could see to authenticate a miracle men could not see. And that miracle, my friend, was the forgiveness of sins at Calvary's tree. Now you might say to me, okay, I don't care about that. Because you know what, Stephen? I didn't see it. You know what I mean? You might say today, I need to see a miracle. Hey, I'd like to see. Could see to authenticate a miracle that man cannot see. Hey, if I could have been in that room in Mark chapter 2, then I'd believe because I would have seen a miracle. I would have seen a miracle and I would have believed a miracle man could not see. You might say that. That might be your reaction to this message. You know, I didn't see a miracle with my own eyes. And if I'd have seen a miracle with my own eyes, then I'd believe a miracle that I couldn't see. Jesus Christ speaks to you in John chapter 20. Come on, let's go there. Just another thought or two. I've got a minute left. And if I need another minute, I'll just tell you that I've got a minute left. You don't know. You're not looking. Do what I need to do. Kyle Lomax, my childhood friend here. If I needed an extra minute, you know, I'll take an extra minute. Whatever I need to do to tie the score, right? I mean, I can't lose, that's for sure. Okay. Oh, man, this is awesome. This is awesome. Because I really believe that in John chapter 20, Jesus Christ is speaking to you today. Whether your name is Bill, whether your name is Claiborne, whether your name is Kyle, whether your name is Stephen, whether your name is Sally, whatever your name is today, I want you to know Jesus Christ speaking to you. Because oftentimes we go, man, if I could only see a miracle with my own eyes, then I would believe a miracle that I couldn't see. Look at what Jesus Christ says. Let me set the stage before we read this just awesome verse. Thomas won't believe. He won't believe. Remember what he said? Unless I put my fingers in the prints and in his side, I will not believe. Powerful. At least he's honest, right? I mean, at least he's honest. Unless I put my fingers in his hands and in his side, I will not believe. And suddenly in John chapter 20, Jesus Christ appears before Thomas. You know what he says? This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Because I just know it was that passion. This is the passionate moment. I mean, maybe for the first time in his life, Peter, he saw 101 things in the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could Thomas not believe? But there appeared the risen Lord Jesus Christ standing before Thomas, and he said these profound words. I hope they have been bellowed from the bottom of your heart at some point in your life. When he saw Jesus Christ, he said these words, "My Lord and my God." That's what he said. I want to tell you something. That's not profound. That's not deep, but it's truth. You know what I mean? He meant it that time. My Lord and my God. That's what he said. In verse 28 of John chapter 20. Then Jesus Christ said these profound words to you that make a perfect ending to this message. He said this, "Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." You know who that is today? That's you. You've not seen. Blessed. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who has not seen me and yet still believes. Brother, sister in Christ, that is you and I today. We have not seen and yet still believe. You know, I'll close. I will take that minute. I want to close with one more thing, one more thought. You know, so often we marvel at the wrong thing. They marveled at the wrong thing. They let out. If you look at verse 12, they left that place thinking, "This is amazing. This is great. We've never seen anything like this." They were marveling at the wrong miracle. They didn't go out of there going, "I can't believe it. Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. This is incredible." No, they went out of there saying, "We've never seen anything like this. It was a lame man and he began to walk. Oh, wow, wow. This is incredible. We've never seen a miracle like this." You know what? It went right over their heads. They marveled at the wrong miracle. And so do we. So do we. You know, we talk about great miracles. I've preached many times about the Red Sea parting and the children of Israel walking across the dry land. Oh, to see that moment. I mean, that's incredible, right? To be a fly on the wall in that scene and watch that scene. What about bricks and mortar? The city of Jericho to come tumbling down? I mean, they're just walking around like idiots, you know, like idiots walking around the city, and they call out after seven days, and so many times walking around the city and the walls come tumbling down, the power of God on display. To see that scene, to watch that scene, that's not the great miracle of Scripture. Let me ask you something. Is it hard for the Almighty to move brick and mortar? Is it hard for the Almighty to move water? Absolutely not. The great miracle in Scripture is this, that Jesus Christ can take sinners And through his body broken and his blood shed, he can make them right in the eyes of a holy God. We marvel at the wrong miracle. We want to see the wrong miracle. The great miracle in Scripture is that Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins, that through his body broken and his blood shed and his work on Calvary, that we can be made right and holy in God's eyes through the blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, that is the great miracle. And if Jesus Christ had said in verse 9, what is it easier to do? The answer would be different. Marvel at the right miracle. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he shows us in Mark chapter 2. For the teachings of God's word that makes it so clear what the heart of Jesus Christ was to forgive sinners. Mark chapter 2 shows us that so clear, Father. Nothing is clear in Scripture than Jesus Christ wants to save sinners than his death there in those hours of darkness on Calvary's tree. We pray in his name. Amen.